I wonder if any of you older folk out there remember a comedian called Jimmy Cricket. If you struggle to remember, he's the one that wore a stupid sort of squashed hat, and he wore welly boots with a big L and a big R written on them on the wrong feet. And one of his things, he kept saying, "Come closer." I can't do the Irish accent, but he said, "Come closer." And then he had this other catchphrase. He'd say, "And there's more. And there's more." He'd sort of tell one joke, and he was like telling one-liners, and then he'd get everyone laughing, and then he kept saying, "And there's more." And you'll see, if you look at chapter 5 and verse 3, Romans 5 and verse 3, that's what's going on in Paul's mind. Look at verses 1 and 2. He's talked about justification by faith, which brings peace with God. We spoke about that a couple of weeks ago, verse 1. And then in verse 2, he says that Christians are now standing in grace and they rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That was last week. Remember, grace and glory. I said it was a good name for a boat, grace and glory. So we've got peace with God, we're standing in grace, and there's the hope of the glory of God in the future. And then in verse 3, he says, more than that. So what rang in my mind was Jimmy Cricket saying, "And there's more, there's more." And what we need to do, just before we, sort of just by way of introduction again, just to place ourselves in Romans chapter 5, is just to remember again that if you're a Christian this morning, at one point you were under the wrath of God, under God's anger. That's what the beginning of Romans says. That because of our sin, God was angry. We rejected him. It's not just a mistake. It wasn't just that we were struggling to not trying hard enough. It was we were in rebellion against the one who had made us. And so therefore we were under the wrath of God. And we deserved to be punished for the things that we had done. But Paul is explaining that through faith in God we can be justified. We can be made right before God. We can be made righteous. That's the gospel that he's explaining. If you go right back to chapter 1 and verse 17, you'll read there. It's about a righteousness that comes by faith. And now, Paul is beginning to explain this salvation and expand out what this means. That we're at peace with God. We once were standing in opposition to him, but now we're at peace with him. We're standing in this grace. We have the hope of glory in the future, but that leaves a question. What about between now and then? What about between justification, being made right with God, and glorification, being with him and like him and perfect? And so Paul says there's more. There's more than that. There's so much for us to learn between our salvation and between glory in heaven. And so as believers in the Lord Jesus, we have been saved, but we still await the glorious appearance of our Lord and Saviour Jesus. And we're told that in this gap, if you looked it up in Philippians 2 and verse 12, it tells us that we should work out our salvation in fear and trembling. So there's a period between coming to know Christ in faith and seeing him for what he is in the future, whenever that happens. There's a now that he saved us, but there's a not yet to be our fully complete salvation. And so there's a period of time in between. We're in the gap. We're the in-betweeners. And what we'll find is in chapters 6 to 8, we're going to get this in a lot of detail, what we're to be doing while we're waiting for Jesus to return. But as Paul often does, he gives us a hint of it earlier on. And that's what we're looking at this morning. One of the things that we cannot avoid between now and then is suffering. There will be suffering between now and when we see the Lord Jesus. And so I've called the first point, it's all about a hope for the future. And I've said it's a painful hope. And then later on we'll move on to a certain hope. And so we're going to be thinking about, to start with, about suffering, about difficulties, about challenges. Look at verses 3 and 4. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Now, many false teachers would have say something very different at this point. They wouldn't like a verse like this, because what they would be telling you is that when you become a Christian, your life changes and you have like a permanent smile. Everything goes well because now you can pray to God. Now God is drawing you into his family, and you're going to see that because you're going to be well. You're going to be prosperous. Things are going to go well for you in life. Health, wealth, and prosperity gospel people talk about. And you need to know that that's wrong. It's false. The Bible repeatedly tells us that as Christians, life is actually going to be difficult. Now, I'm not saying there's not joy. I'm not saying there's not thanksgiving. I'm not saying there's not something to put a smile on our faces. Surely, knowing that the God's loved us and given his son for us would do that. But there will be trials between now and heaven. If you're not sure about that, let's just go through some of the New Testament. I just want to almost sort of labour the point a little bit. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12. Now, some suffering is going to be the same as everyone else. We live in a fallen world. There's going to be sickness. There's going to be disappointments. There's going to be natural disasters, etc. But some of the trouble we're going to face is going to be because we are Christians. Because we love the Lord Jesus, we're going to find that we are persecuted, teased, taunted, even worse. So Matthew chapter 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Turn to John chapter 15. And verse 18. John 15 verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. That's Jesus speaking. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Turn over the page, just John 16 and verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. Just going through the New Testament, and there's plenty more verses that I could have chosen, but Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Jump ahead through Romans into Corinthians, and actually the second book of Corinthians, or second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Just a couple more I'd like to go to. 2 Timothy. So if you keep going in the New Testament, you'll find there's a whole load of books all beginning with T. Thessalonians and Timothy and Titus. So Timothy's there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Here's a simple statement from Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. James chapter 1. Let's keep following after Hebrews. James chapter 1 and verse 2 to 4. James chapter 1 and verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. One last one, a few books on Peter. The first letter of Peter, so it's 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 12 to 15. Sorry to sort of skim through the Bible like this, but I just feel it's important because there's so many people saying the opposite to this. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 15. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Just some examples in the New Testament of scriptures that are about the fact that we're going to suffer or be persecuted. And you might, if you know the New Testament, you might be able to think of many examples of situations like that, of those that were following the Lord Jesus. And so we're being reminded that this hope that we have, this hope of glory, this longing for the future, is going to be a painful hope. While we're waiting, there's going to be struggles and trials. And I don't know about you, but I find it almost startling when you read Romans 5, verse 3, when it says, more than this, we rejoice in our sufferings. And it makes me want to say, what do you mean? Rejoice in sufferings. It seems like a ridiculous thing to be instructed, that Paul is telling us to rejoice in our sufferings. What does he mean? Well, it might be helpful, first of all, to know that the Greek, like I said in the previous verse, where it talks about rejoicing in the hope of the glory, one other way of saying it would be to boast in those things, that boast in that glory. The word has that sort of connotation to it. It's boasting or exulting in suffering. It's not bragging about suffering, but it's seeing that the suffering is doing you some good. And that's what follows, isn't it? It's not that the suffering itself is something to enjoy. It's not that we all are told to smile and enjoy something that's really painful. That's not right, is it? We can be honest with God, and we see lots of examples of that in the Bible. But he's saying to us to see the outcome of our suffering as something that's good. To see that there is a blessing in suffering. And this marks out a Christian. Who else in the world can look at suffering and find any joy at all? We are boasting that God is working out his good purpose in our lives, even through the troubles and trials that we face. Now, it's all well and good saying this in theory, isn't it? But it's the reality in our everyday lives. If we're Christians, this should be the reality. I hope Jane won't mind me saying, but she said a lovely thing the other day. When we were saying, well, we'll pray for you about the situation with your job, she said, well, one thing is, it's helped me to pray again. It's reminded me, it's enhanced my prayer life. The fact that I need to, something needs to change. And I know that I need to look to God. There's a blessing in suffering. And so Paul isn't suggesting that we should find pleasure in suffering, or that we should seek out suffering as if there's some kind of virtue in suffering. It's not something that we should long for, but we should be able to face suffering in a different way than other people, because we know the outcome is going to produce, what does it say? Endurance. Endurance is a good thing, and endurance is going to produce character. It's specifically meaning there, like godly character. It's going to change us to be more like God. As we endure suffering, it's going to change the way that we think. It's going to change the way that we feel even about things, as we learn what it is to follow God through suffering. And that these things, endurance and character, produce hope. The very thing that we started thinking about, this hope that's ahead. So we can celebrate suffering, not because we enjoy pain, but because it has a positive effect on us. So you might not like struggling with your health, but your physical weakness will teach you to learn endurance, which will help produce a godly Christian character, which in turn will lead you to set your heart more fully on the grace to come, your hope. Because your hope in yourself and in your life and in your fitness might decrease, your hope and strength in God increases. That's a good thing. You may not look like being mocked for your faith, or perhaps even worse. There's certainly people around the world, perhaps even in this country, that lose their homes because of their faith, lose their friends, lose their family, lose their job because of their faith. Most of us, probably the worst is someone teases us. But these experiences of persecution teach us and train us in the ways of God, constantly helping us to keep looking to Him. You might dislike sharing in the pain of the world with all its corruption, but these things will prove to spur you on in your faith, looking forward to the glory that's to be revealed. You know, the most dangerous thing is probably when we don't suffer. The most dangerous thing is probably when we are prosperous, when we are wealthy, when we don't have any struggles. That's probably the dangerous place in terms of our relationship with God. To some, suffering would lead them away from God. But surely to the Christian, it throws us at His feet. It draws us to Him. And I don't know about you, but I've never found anything that makes more sense of the world than this book. You give me an answer to suffering. I don't know. Outside of the Bible, I can't see one. But what a wonderful way of thinking about it, that God is using suffering for our good. Using suffering to draw us to Him. Using suffering to refine our character. Using suffering to set our hope upon Him rather than upon things in this world. So I wonder if you're suffering at the moment. I don't know, perhaps it's a little bit. Perhaps it's a bit bigger. Perhaps at the moment you're really suffering. Paul's instructions to us are to be confident in suffering, to boast in our suffering, to rejoice in our suffering, because it's going to prove good for you. I wonder if you can believe that this morning and trust the Lord that it is His way, that whatever you're suffering is for your good and will bring Him glory. So, a painful hope. But it's also a certain hope. And I think the verses from chapter 5, right through to the end of this section, verse 11, are all about this, a certain hope. Perhaps Paul might have said, and there's more, there's more. He wants to give us a sense of the certainty of the hope that is before us, that it's realised. You know, when we use hope in our normal English language, we often don't mean that at all, do we? We talk about, well, I hope it doesn't rain today. Well, probably the chances are it will. We use hope like that. But the hope in the Bible is a sure and certain hope. Verse 5, it puts it like this. And hope does not put us to shame. It doesn't disappoint us. We're not going to get let down. You know, there's nothing worse than being let down, is there? What a horrible feeling it is. You know, when you've been told there's a great parcel you're expecting that's going to come today, or the workman that's going to come and do that job starting in your house today, and they don't turn, or the parcel doesn't come. It's a horrible feeling. A treat that perhaps you kids have been promised. The family's going to do something, and you just have to abandon it at the last minute because something else changes the situation. Oh, it's a horrible feeling to be let down. An engagement that's been broken off, a job rejection letter, another job rejection letter arrives. It's a horrible thing to be let down, but the Bible says that the hope that we have in Jesus never lets us down. And he gives us two reasons to believe that this hope is certain and that we won't be let down. Firstly, God's love is poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's in verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And the two reasons, you could say, one is subjective, it's about our feelings, and one is objective, it's about facts, it's about history. And this first one is a subjective thing. It's saying that God pours his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, and it's like, he's like a seal, a guarantee to us that we become aware of God's love in a way that we have never known before. Is that not true if you're a believer? That before you knew God, before you reached out to him in faith, before you were justified, you might have heard about this love, but now you know this love. Something's changed. God's done something in you. You can feel something of him in you. You can't really describe it, you can't really put it into words, except to say that something has changed and God is doing something in you, and you know it. He's set his love upon you. So if you're a believer this morning, I believe that's a reality for you. Even if it's a bit clouded out by things that are going on and, I don't know, distractions or troubles or whatever, but it's the truth that there's a relationship we've got with God you never had before. It's like a guarantee, a deposit that's been put in your heart that you know one day is going to be cashed and you're going to see him as he is. In other words, the Holy Spirit is confirming the truth to you that you're his and he loves you. The love of God is felt. This is a subjective thing. This is something we experience. You know, sometimes I wonder, you know, when we do Bible studies and stuff, it's so easy to just be worried about this. And it's good. We do need to learn. Our brains, God's given us brains to learn and to know stuff. Facts. But he's also given us a heart to experience things. And to know his work in your heart. And perhaps if you're lacking that this morning, why not ask him? He says that he knows how to give good gifts to his children. And so if you ask for more of his Holy Spirit, he'll give. So ask him to confirm to you that you're his. Ask him to experience this in your life, this guarantee of God's love being applied to your heart. So that's the first thing. God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's one reason why this is a certain hope. Because you feel it. You know it's true. You know, sometimes when you say to someone, they just say, well, I just know. I can't say why, but I just know. Well, that's the sort of thing I'm talking about. Is God putting his work in you by his Spirit so you just know that this is going to happen. This one day you will see him. But also it's objective. So secondly, I want to say God will finish the work that he has started. And that's verse 6 right through to verse 11. You could say, how has God proved this? How has God proved that there is a hope that's worth looking forward to? This is about historical facts. This is about logic. This is about God proving to us that he will fulfill this hope. This is my summary of the verses there. I hope you can see some of these thoughts as you listen to me and look at those verses from 5 right through to 11, or 6 through to 11. He's saying something like this. In the past, God sent his son to die for you. At that time, when God chose to do that, you were an ungodly sinner. And he did it so that you might be justified by his blood. God did all of this while you were far from him, not giving a thought to him. So now you have responded in faith. Now you're in his family. Surely he will finish the job and bring you to himself. He loved you while you were so far away. Why would he stop now? Why would he be lying to you? Why would he stop doing what he's promised and bring you into his presence? So as a Christian, we have a certain hope. A certain hope. And if we're ever doubting it, do what this scripture says, which is to look and think about Jesus. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. He says, once you were enemies, and God reached out to you in love. So now you are on his side, now you are in his team, now you're in his family. How much more will he love you? How much more will he prove himself to you? Surely he will complete the work that he started when you were so far away. So there's a subjective sense, the promise of God's Holy Spirit at work in our hearts, and the objective sense, Jesus died for us and he will complete the work that he started. So we thought about a painful hope and a certain hope. I just want to finish by giving an illustration. And like all illustrations, it's not perfect. But see if it helps. I want to imagine, this is going to be hard to imagine. You've decided to try and row a little boat on your own to Denmark. Okay, so you just set off, you go down to the Skinning Grove, you get in your rowing boat. Denmark's just straight across the sea. You just need a compass, point in the right direction, just go. Perhaps take a few biscuits and stuff to keep you going and start to row. But as you might predict, once you get out of the sheltered waters, it's going to get quite nasty. And you get about 20 miles away and your boat hits something or there's some fault with the boat and the boat flips over. So there you are. Hopefully you've got your life jacket on. You've hurt yourself. You're injured. And you manage to press the button which calls for some help. And so the RNLI jump into their lifeboat. And they come to rescue you. And as they pluck you out of the water, you're in a bit of a bad way by then. You've been in the water several hours. You're really thinking you might die soon. And they get you out. And they bring you into their nice big boat in the nice warm place and they start to wrap you up and there's a medic there that starts looking at you and checking you're okay and it seems like you might have had a broken leg, you swallowed some seawater, perhaps you've had a bang to the head and they're sorting you out. The analogy is that you were walking foolishly doing something on your own that you can't do on your own, trying to live life without anybody else, and you get yourself in a right mess, and you cry for help to God, and he comes to rescue you. And Jesus comes and he rescues you, and he meets you in your worst position. You thought you were going to die. He meets you right in that. Your stupidness has led to this position, but now you're in his arms. You're safe. And he brings you into the lifeboat, the spiritual lifeboat. Now, in the lifeboat, of course, you're going to have a sudden feeling of relief. You're going to be feeling safe, even though you're still 20 miles out at sea, but you're feeling safe because you're now in a much bigger boat, a much safer place to be. You've got people around you that are trying to help you. You're still in massive great waves, but you feel secure. And that's parallel with that feeling of knowing the work of God comforting your heart, knowing the Spirit of God within you. But it's going to be a difficult journey back. It's a bigger boat, but you've still got to come back through all those waves, and you're thinking in your mind, all I want to do is go home. But you're in a mess. And you're going to be crashing around on the waves. And I don't know if you've seen any of those saving lives at sea, but sometimes when they're not in a bad way, it's not too good coming back, I guess, as they're bouncing around. And some of the things the medic's trying to do probably hurt, you know, because you've got a broken leg and they're trying to do whatever they need to do. And if you've ever watched any of those programs, you know that hurts if they try and straighten things up and whatnot. But the truth is, you're coming home. You are coming home. And can you see there's a picture in this that God is doing that with us? He's rescued us from a terrible position. We were foolish. We were doing things ridiculously. We weren't equipped to try and live life on our own. And he's come to save us. And now he's bringing us home. We feel secure because he's the work of his Spirit's in our heart. We know he's there. We know we haven't got to worry like we were when we were living on, trying to do it on our own. What a stupid thing we were trying to do. But now we're in a big boat. Now someone knows what they're doing. God's with us. He knows, and his Spirit is within us. But now we're on a journey back home, his home, to our family home, to glory, to heaven. It's going to be a bumpy ride. There's going to be difficulties and challenges along the way. Some things are still going to hurt. We're still living in a fallen world. But we are going home. Let's pray. Father God, as we just reflect on this great hope you've given us of heaven and the process that there is before we get there, Lord, we just pray that you, this morning, you would just confirm to us, if we are yours, confirm to us by your Spirit's work in our heart. Witness in our hearts, we pray, that we are yours. Make our hearts just leap for joy in knowing you and enjoying your presence, knowing that we're now safe. And help us, Lord, we pray, as life continues and struggles come and go, help us to know that we are definitely going home, that we're in your hands, and that you will give us all that we need until that day when we see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes. You may. Yes. You may indeed.
Actually, I can't remember the actual occasion because I've been so in a loop somewhere.